Well, here we are. We're going to continue our conversation on money, past, present, and future, or Thai dollar sign, past, present, and future. And we're going to start. We just want a story that I've shared with you before, maybe once before. But when I was a kid, my mom displayed an incredible trust in the Lord, particularly from the reality of finances. And the older I get, by way of self-disclosure, the harder it is sometimes for me to take on even some of those best qualities of my parents and be able to live them out in my own world. And as my mom would take on this simple trust in the Lord, she had a phrase that she said often. And it's a phrase that, again, I want to be a part of my, not just my life by way of saying it, but what does it mean to actually live into this phrase? I remember one time, very specifically, her saying this phrase to me. I was a senior in high school. I'd actually graduated already, and I was about to go to college the summer before my freshman year of college. And NYC was coming up. Now, in the Nazarene world, NYC stands for Nazarene Youth Conference. And what it is Nazarenes from all over the U.S. and Canada gather in one location every 4 years and have an incredible week of service and worship and fellowship with one another. It's been going on for a long time, and it's supposed to be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And that was my year, 1995. Phoenix. You guys are actually going back to Phoenix this year. And so I knew this thing cost a lot of money. It was about a $1,200 trip. It would be the first time I would ever fly on an airplane. I had already graduated high school. I was going to fly on an airplane for the first time ever. And I was at camp. I was at high school camp that summer, and they made an announcement one day at camp. Hey guys, your NYC payments are due this week. Now, largely being out of the loop, guy, high schooler, didn't really know what was going on in the financial arena of this thing. So I went down and I got on the payphone down at the cafeteria for our campground, and I called my mom and I said, Mom, I said, they're saying that NYC payments are due this week, $1,200. In my own heart and mind, I really didn't know what was going to happen. I was already starting to feel anxiety. And she said something to me that she had said numerous times before. She said, Dwayne, I got it. It'll work out somehow. I had to hang up the phone in that moment, understanding that she had it. It was going to work out somehow. And not only did I not need to know how it was going to work out, I didn't know how it was going to work out. I just had to trust what my mom was saying to me. She was creating in me at that time something I didn't understand, which was about a reality of posture of faith and trust in God, particularly around finances. So let's continue our conversation today. If you were not here last Sunday there was a panel up here. Four individuals and Don Myers and Brandon Shattuck facilitating. But we got to hear from some folks in our congregation who were on the financial peace journey, particularly as it relates from having gone through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. We're not highlighting that this week, but it's very much a part of some of the success that people in our own church have seen around finances. And so they were up here last week, and they got to share a few things. But the challenge around this whole deal was simply this. Maybe to my own fault, I'm trying to address a failure in my own life. Sometimes we're tempted to wait until the first Sunday of January to talk about New Year's resolutions. I understand that if the first Sunday in January is January 5th, by the time we walk in the room on January 5th, 90% of us have already failed at our New Year's resolutions. So going into this October series, it was largely around this conviction. What could happen in our own hearts and lives in October to get the train going so we can start moving so that by the time January hits, we are poised and ready for whatever it is that God may want to take us through by way of moving towards what financial peace might look like in our own lives. So these guys were up here last week and they shared some things, and I just want you to hear some sound bites from last week. One individual said, you know, I want to experience financial freedom because I don't want to be a burden on my family one day. I want my kids to be able to go and do and live life and not have to worry about taking care of me in the process. One individual said, I want to be more generous. I want to be financially free because I want to be able to give more money away to causes and to people that I believe God is calling me to support. One individual said, children and calling and marriage are gifts that all require responsibility. But for some reason in my life, I don't know that I ever viewed finances and the resources that God had given me as a gift for which God was calling me to be responsible. Now, as we get into it today, I want to share with us one of the most beautiful passages, at least in my mind, of Scripture. It's out of Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. So Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Well, here we are, chapter 6. He's already addressed the idea of believing that believers will be giving to the needy, that believers will take a posture of prayer in their own lives, and that believers will practice or participate in fasting throughout their spiritual lives. And then he turns a corner, and he has a few gentle words of instruction for us. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Center point, you cannot serve both God and money. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Center point, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Since the time of my youth, I have found this to be a very picturesque and poetic passage of Scripture. That's a lot of P's in one sentence. I've found this to be a very comforting passage for me. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to paint a picture for what life could look like for someone who follows very closely behind him. There are scholars who have made the argument that you could commit your life to just trying to get the Sermon on the Mount right. And if you could do this, your life would be honoring God, you would be following faithfully after Jesus, and you'd be on your way to being all God wants you to be. But it's a tough, tough sermon. We can picture Jesus right there standing at the base of the mountain. This is what scholars tell us would have been happening. But Jesus perhaps sitting or standing at the base of the mountain with the mountain rising up in front of him, creating almost what would be an amphitheater type of a setting. I had someone just 2 weeks ago who has been to the Holy Land, who's been to this site, who said to me, you look at this setting and absolutely you understand how Jesus could have been talking to 10,000 people and every one of them would have been able to hear him without any need for audio equipment or amplification. And so here Jesus is. He's trying to encourage these people. He's trying to talk to them about what it means to take a simple posture of life. And so he says to them, don't store up treasures for yourselves where they could be ruined, where someone could come in and steal them. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth can't get, where the thief cannot get, because wherever you store your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is, your heart is going to be there. And that all sounds nice. That all sounds good. It's in a way, it's kind of Jesus making a Shark Tank kind of a deal, right? It's Jesus standing there and saying, I want to make you an offer. What if you did this with your money? What if you did this with your treasure? What if you did this with your heart? Could you buy into that? Would you invest in my message to you to take and store your stuff away where it wouldn't be ruined and it couldn't ruin you? And that all sounds good. That all sounds nice. At that point, you want to chime in and say, yeah, we'll take you up on that deal, Jesus. But here's what happens. He then makes another turn after he talks about the eyes being the gateway to the body. And if your eyes are full of light, you're healthy. And if your eyes are full of darkness, you're not. And he makes this turn to talk about this idea that you can't serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you'll love this one and you'll hate that one. You cannot serve both God and money. And then he gets to what I believe, even though it's beautiful, it's picturesque, he gets into a passage of scripture that I believe is no doubt extremely difficult for us today. He then turns and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. You talk to people, you go on social media, you'll see people have a lot of things to say about what they believe Jesus would have you do with with your life. You ever had anybody say, well, I don't think Jesus would want you to do that. Okay, well, he hasn't said that to me, so when he does, we'll take that. I can tell you one thing very emphatically, very confidently, that Jesus has said to each and every one of us, here's what it is, do not worry about your life. You see, some of my parents' greatest traits I want to hang on to and I want to hold on to, and I want to have this simple faith and trust. And there are some things in my upbringing that I want to be able to lay aside. We called my Grandma Adams a worry wart. I don't even know what that is. That's what we called her. My grandma lived in a little yellow house right behind my family's home. And there was a window in her kitchen. And she lived at that window. You see, because right out that window was our house and our front yard and a road. And then Aunt Mary Lynn and Uncle Jeff's house, and Scott and Christy, they lived over there. And Grandma was a worry wart because she wanted to know who was coming and who was going, and is the oil changed, and is there gas in the car? And we would say to her, even as teenagers, Grandma, you're such a worry wart. She did. And I want to know even today, like, what was it that caused you to worry so much about stuff and about people? And maybe she just loved us and she cared so much. She wanted to know we were safe. But at times I have to pull back and go, man, that had to be a difficult reality, just standing there waiting by the window. Jesus comes on the scene. He says very emphatically, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing. And he offers this in a very picturesque setting at the base of a mountain to the people who would follow him. Well, the truth is worry no doubt consumes a whole lot of us. And I want to hear Jesus' words, and I want to take them for what they are, but the truth is in my more cynical moments, I want to pull back and I want to say, Jesus, this sounds really good. I'm ready to take you up on your offer. Let's make a deal. But this doesn't seem at all practical to me. In preparation for this message, about 3 weeks ago, I felt the Lord wanting me to text this passage of scripture to a friend who I know right now is concerned about his family's financial reality. I wanted to send it as a note of encouragement. I wanted to send it as a note of strength. I wanted to send it as a way of saying, trust in the Lord. He's got you in this. You ever sent a text hoping it would do one thing and it did the exact opposite? The response I got was the response of defensiveness. It was the response of, I know I'm supposed to do that, but look, I can't. I'm going to work. I have to provide. I have to view these things as gifts that God has given me. And if that means I even need to neglect God at points, I'm going to follow what I know I can do in my own might and power to make sure life comes together for me and my family. And I have to be honest with you, my heart went out to that. And I then had to resist the idea of getting into a back and forth text conversation. But I pull back even in my own life and I say, Jesus, I don't know where to draw the line sometimes between not worrying and taking my hands off and the amount that you're calling me to produce and to provide. But I'm not sure at times our worry and our strife have to do with the reality of simply meeting needs. My guess is that today many of us experience a level of financial worry and strife because of poor decisions that we have made in the past in our financial lives. And so as we talk today about the past and the present, particularly in terms of our finances, I want to highlight two images that grow out of Scripture for us. You see, the world would say to us, you're the one who has to make it happen. You're the one who has to go out. You're the one who has to produce, provide. You're the one in charge, gather, and keep. But I'm convinced today that there are two culprits in our lives that seek to come in and take over. And I would venture to say that those are greed, and that greed, more often than not, leads to debt. Two passages of Scripture. You can flip over with me. They'll be on the screen. The first one is out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy is trying to help early Christians make sense of what God wants them to do in first century church, what it means to be the people of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, here's what he says. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered far from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You have to wonder at that point, is that a reference to Judas? This idea to just gather more, and if I could gather, I would be willing to sacrifice relationships around me if I could just gather more. If I could just get more what, Dwayne? If I could just get more money. And there's a distinction here between this passage and the next one we're about to read, because over here in 1 Timothy, we're talking about the reality of eager for more money, more money, more money. But what does money represent? Money represents for us security. It represents for us comfort. It represents not just having our needs met, but whatever we need to go above and beyond need into the reality of comfort. And if we can attain a level of comfort, perhaps we could even go beyond that to prove to everyone else around us that we have more than they do, we have newer than they do, we have bigger than they do, we have faster than they do. And that's where we get the entire American dilemma of the language of keeping up with the Smiths or keeping up with the Joneses or the Kennedys or the Rockefellers or whoever it is you grew up saying that you had to keep up with. So here in 1 Timothy, this idea of many people eager just to get more money have pierced themselves with many griefs and ruined relationship along the way. Now there's a different picture here in Proverbs 22:7. The Proverbs are meant to be taken one piece at a time. We don't believe largely throughout the Proverbs. They're not intended to be read as full chapters, but snippets of truth along the way. And in 22:7, this snippet of truth hits us. He says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Over here, many who were eager for money have pierced themselves with many griefs. Over here, the borrower is slave to the lender. Well, what are you borrowing? Well, back in this day, perhaps you were borrowing money or you were borrowing something else that you could barter in the barter economy system. But in other words, over here, you were borrowing, you were taking from someone an amount of income or resource or revenue to allow you to get something that you could not at the time afford. Credit cards, a small loan from a family member, whatever it looks like for you in your own mind, in your own world, this is what we're talking about. The reality of putting ourselves in a situation where we take the product, not being able to afford the product, and then paying interest on the product so that by the time the product is paid off, we have paid Lord only knows how much more for the product than it would have originally cost if we could have paid for it outright. One of the greatest examples I've seen of this is a guy, Chris Hogan. He's a Dave Ramsey guy, and he has an article talking about what to do in the midst of financial failure, financial mistake. And being a child of the 90s, I get it. I remember when the Ford Expedition hit the market, you know. Those things look like school buses, but just different colors going down the road. You didn't want to get in front of one, you know. I mean, these things were huge. Like, they probably couldn't even fit one in this room to a kid. These things were huge and people wanted them. And so, and in his article, he talks about his biggest financial regret. He talks about how when the Expedition hit the market, he just had to have it. So he went out, a young guy, and he bought an Expedition. Well, could he afford the Expedition? No, he couldn't afford the Expedition. So what did he do? He took out the loan. $600 a month. Yeah, the Dave Ramsey people are like, oh, no. He goes on to lament basically what happened through that process. He paid for the Expedition, ended up upside down on the Expedition. And now today, as a little bit wiser in terms of the financial world, he realizes now that if he would have started putting back $600 a month in savings in his 20s, that now he would have more than $1 million in his retirement account. And he laments now the fact that he bought what he says is a $1 million Expedition. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I am haunted by the two images that we are given in these two passages. Here they are. The image is one of an individual who desired more, wanted more. And that this person, in their attempt to just get more money, in fact, pierced themselves and pierced others with many griefs. What were those griefs? I don't know. You fill in the blank. And then the image over here is of the one who borrowed. And they borrowed, but they had to pay back. And they had to pay back with a level of interest. How much? I don't know. But in the midst of paying back, the image that is used is that that person became a slave to the lender. Because that person now was going to pay back way more than they ever took out to get whatever it was they thought they needed. But we are eager, friends, to attain our self-sufficiency, to attain our security, to attain the things that we think we want or that we think we need. And then Jesus comes along with these words, "But I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't labor or spin, and yet your heavenly Father clothes them so well. They're prettier than even Solomon in all his glory. Won't he do that for you, you of little faith?" And here's what he says at the end of that passage. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you." For so long in my life, I believe that what Jesus was saying there, that if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then money and food and clothing and all that stuff will be given to me. I realize now as an adult, I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I believe Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things will be given to you. What? These things, the kingdom and the righteousness. If you seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness, what will be given to you? His kingdom and his righteousness. But even in moments of scarcity, even in moments of hunger, even in moments of pain, even in moments where the Spirit is calling you to be content with what you have, maybe the kingdom and His righteousness can begin to bring about the reality of contentment in your own heart and life. Maybe there's a work that could happen in my own heart and life to where I could live life and not have to compare myself or my situation with someone else's life and situation. In other words, would the Spirit of God want to do something in my own heart and mind so that I was content with the vehicle I was driving? And even though they're driving that vehicle, that's okay because my value and my worth and my identity don't grow out of the vehicle I drive. And we have a house that's this big, but they have a house that's that big. And if we could get a house that's that big, we would be as happy as they are. Are they even happy? You see, friends, the route that the world would put us on truly is a hamster wheel with no end in sight. Collect more, collect more, collect more, get more, get more, get more. And if you have to go in debt in order for that to happen, that's okay. Here's the truth. Javier's going to amen right here. I have never helped somebody move, and in the midst of the move, the people who were moving said, you know what, we just don't have enough stuff. If we just had more stuff, we would be happier. There's a part of me as a pastor would wonder what would happen in the congregation if I would say that to you in all honesty and sincerity. What if I stood up here on a Sunday just like this and said to you, Centerpoint, go get more. And Centerpoint, if you've got to go in debt to do that, that is okay. Right? Forget about retirement. Stop tithing. Don't give to Faith Promise. Just get more stuff. It's a great life. And the new thing that you acquire today, you won't even know where it is in 3 months. But you'll still be paying on it. Right. I mean, seriously, how many of you would get up and go, Dwayne, I don't think that's what, not sure that's what the gospel's calling us to. What's the gospel calling us to? It's calling us to a life of not worrying. It's calling us to a life of a dependence upon God that supersedes anything I currently possess because Dwayne still wants to have the hands on the controls. God, if you just listen to me, I'll tell you how you can provide for revival. I'm already worrying about weddings. I've got 3 daughters. We were at a wedding last week. Marley's youngest sister got married. I said to my father-in-law, I'm already worried about these 3 weddings. And you know what he said? As the father of the daughter getting married, well, I'm not sure about that old tradition about the father pays for everything. You know, like, well, yeah, we want to start that narrative, right? Dads of daughters, rise up and tell them that's not how it works. Everybody pitches in on a wedding. Until your daughter marries some traditional fella who didn't buy into that concept. Anybody worried about the college already? College scene? Prom dresses? There's so much junk already just through my daughters that the Lord would have me not worry about, but I'm worried about, and that doesn't even include where we're going to live. Who's going to take care of us? I'm talking to you, girl. Yeah. Where are we going to go? Right? I don't know. I don't know what it all looks like. I know there's a change of posture in my own heart that needs to take place so that the Lord empowers me to more readily depend on Him and trust in Him and to understand what that looks like. Brian Postaway, you used this word last week. What that looks like in my own responsibility toward the gifts and the resources that God has given me. So I don't know what it looks like for you. If I were to ask you, what are the ghosts of your financial pasts? I imagine some of you could identify a particular event. You know, Ramsey even points out this idea that the number one cause today of folks losing everything is medical bills. Maybe you could point back today to a medical reality that just, it took everything you had and now whatever you worked for so long is gone. Maybe you just made a mistake. know, I think about George and It's a Wonderful Life, setting the money down and it's gone. You know, maybe something happened and you wish you could get it back, but you can, it's gone. My guess, though, is that for many of us, whatever financial strife we feel or financial worry we feel is probably more the result of pattern and posture in our lives, particularly the posture we have taken towards money, the posture we've taken towards thing. And I believe the enemy would heap guilt and shame on us over those things. Can I say to you today, if there is a reality of guilt and shame in your life because of a financial failure in the past, that does not mean you are a failure. But I believe the enemy would have us very closely link our financial decisions with who we are. And friends, that's not who we are. In fact, Jesus comes back on the scene and he says, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Each day has enough trouble of its own. The center point God holds each day, and I believe he wants to bring about in us a new posture towards our finances, towards our financial lives, so that we might be able to take a new posture towards the world around us, particularly the need that is represented in the world around us. And so, friends, I am seeking a new posture, a renewed posture in this area of my life and in the life of our family and in the life of our church, so that we as a body of Christ might not be the slave to the lender. We might be free to go and do and love and serve. Last Sunday we were in Chicago for this wedding and we were at a worship gathering at a local high school, and the pastor was remarking on some achievements over their last 7 years, and he talked about finances. And he just said to his congregation, you know, we'll never get to the point where we're just standing around going, what are we going to do with all this money? You see, the reality of the church world is the money comes in and it goes out, and it comes in and it goes out. And if there ever comes a point where God blesses us so that we are financially free from mortgage debt, the money will still continue to go out, but it'll go out directed differently because it'll go out more directed towards human hurt and need and those things that are represented in our own community and the world around us. So Lord Jesus, free us. May we not be a slave to the lender. God, free us to be the people you're calling us to be and help us as individuals and as a church body to take on a new posture towards finances and how we see money and how we depend on you and how we trust in you. God, free us, God, from captivity to feeling like we have to make these things happen because this church is yours. Our lives are yours. God, we pray for financial peace and freedom and strength today to be the people you're calling us to be. And I wonder, could you today hear that? Him saying to you, consider the lilies. Consider the birds of the air. Friends, you are much more valuable than they. And what would it look like for you to begin to seek him for a new posture of dependence and trust and commitment, knowing that he has your best interest in mind? I hung up the phone that day in that cafeteria at that campground, and my mom had said to me, Dwayne, I've got it. It'll work out. You're going to get to NYC. Don't worry about that. I hung up that payphone, and I went on with my week. I don't remember how many more days later it was, but one day I came out of the dorm room where I was staying, hot South Carolina afternoon. And as I came out of my dorm room, I went down the stairs, and as I turned the corner, there was a penny laying on the ground. As sure as I believe God has ever spoken anything into my heart, he said to me on that day, as I walked past that penny, Dwayne, how dare you ask me for $1,200 to go to NYC, and you won't pick up the smallest gift that I put in your path. Church, I haven't been able to walk past a penny since. something happened in a teenager's heart on that day that caused me, that allowed me to see the little gifts that God places in my path. And over the years, he has placed little gifts, and over the years, he has placed big gifts along our path. And he has reminded us with those big gifts and even with the small gifts that we can trust him. And that our posture towards money and our posture towards our finances really stem from our posture towards a God that we can believe in. Friends, it's not his desire that you would live as a captive to the lender. It's his desire that you would live content, at peace, in simple dependence and faith and trust in him. Still get up and go to work the next day? Absolutely. Your gift, the job you have, is a gift from God that he's given you to provide. So I don't know what it looks like for you and your family. My hope is that here in October, we start some conversations around our kitchen tables that guide us into 2019. And that ultimately, these conversations growing out of Scripture speak truth and life, not only into our own homes, but into this church body. Today and in the days ahead. Amen.